So we had an event called Kill Ball, which may not sound very Christian on the front end of things, out at Valley Church this last week, and it was with three other youth groups. And man, just the stories that came back from our own family of that was amazing. And it actually communicated this idea that we have this morning. Most of our kids came back just really fired up about it. And they would say this, it was fire, meaning it was a great event. We had an amazing time. It was incredible. And I got to hear all the stories. But with dodgeball, a giant game of dodgeball, you have to get into the fire. You have to get into the fight to have the experience of how fun it actually is. And that can be scary. Youth who were here, was it scary to have balls? Like, raise your hand if it was scary having people targeting you with balls, throwing them as hard as you can. Okay, we have some people here that are like, yeah, that is a scary thing. Now, through the crazy age that we live in and the miracle of technology, there's actually already been a figurine created from Friday night's event. This is a shot of JD. Can you advance to the first one, Claire? It's not working for me. I just want to make sure it's up and pulled up. This is JD, Josh Duncan from our church, playing dodgeball. So I think he had just blocked a ball or something, but that is him, and it was really incredible. As we think about this idea of something is fire and requires fire, I just started making a list. You know, middle school is fire and requires fire. You guys may remember more the second fire than the first fire of middle school. How many really enjoyed middle school? Like, you look back and there's positive things. Raise your hand. Yeah, I did too. I loved middle school. And it was really, really hard. There was a lot to that. I would say high school is the same way. I would say that the jobs that I have had are the exact same way. I certainly think that marriage is that way. When I think about making babies and raising them, that is also that way. Adopting children, we had some memories brought up just this last week, and I was almost triggered by the sheer amount of paperwork and details that you had to be exact on, or the months of work and thousands of dollars may be for naught. And there was a fire to that, but man, it's fire getting to be an adoptive dad. I would say ministry is that way. I would say that life as a Christian is that way. So blank is fire and requires fire. Let me just do this for a second. Some of you may remember Phil Donahue. Phil Donahue was a guy that was on this, like, they used to have these talk shows that would go on, I think, like 5 days a week or something. I don't know. I never really watched them. But Phil Donahue would run out into the audience and, like, ask people different questions. So I'm going to ask some people some questions I know. And this is freaking some of you out. And that makes me smile. I'm going to go to Joe Bass first, actually. Joe is fairly new here, but I know Joe is well-spoken and we're friends, so we can do this. Joe, here's what I'm going to ask you. I want you just to share, like, just in a couple words or a sentence, but how is life in Christ, like being a Christian, how is it fire? How is it amazing? Like what's something amazing about being in Christ?
I think for me, it is looking at life circumstances and knowing that there's something beyond it.
I love it. That's in our letter, for sure. Elizabeth, how is being in Christ just amazing? You can use the word fire because you have teens and young adults in your home. So you understand.
No, then they'll say you didn't say her. I think probably knowing that being in the fire, there's somebody with me in the fire, that I don't have to be by myself.
Yeah, love that. Anyone want to do this? Some people are like, please don't look at me. Some of you may have an answer. How is it amazing being in Christ? Like, what's just top of mind? There's lots of things. We need this short, but just another one or two that would say, man, this is something amazing about being in Christ. Ruth, and then Joy.
There's hope for the future.
There's hope for the future. Absolutely. Love it. Joy.
As you know, I spent 4 hard days in the hospital. And I'll tell you, it was difficult, but I knew that the good Lord, he was beside my hand all the time, and you know, I'll be truthful. Whenever Dave came to see me, you know, he took my hand, and the first thing I said, Dave, I'm ready to go. But you know what? If not my time, Christ the Lord has given me more time to help take care of my children, my grandchildren, and I almost did the whole church for the prayers. And to me, it's amazing that so many people actually love me the way that they do. And for that, I'm so thankful. And I want to give the Lord all the thanks and all the glory, not only for my church, but for Dave and everyone that talks here. That's all I can say. Thanks, guys.
We love you, Joey. Yeah, that's well said. Man, this goes for everyone here. I just came up to Joy this morning. I said, Joy, I don't know what it took for you to get here this morning. Joy lives less than a quarter mile from this place. I said, I don't know what it took to get here this morning, but I'm sure glad you're here. I'm sure glad you made it here. If I could look at every one of you, I would say that. Like we just prayed this as a band, as a team that puts this on. We don't overlook this Sunday just because it looks and feels like a lot of other Sundays. And so I could do the same thing I just did of how is it amazing with life in Christ? And I could ask it the other way, couldn't I? I could say, what is a trial by fire? What is a testing by fire that you have experienced explicitly because you are in Christ? And we could have testimonies around that. And top of mind might be one that you're currently in or something that you just came out of. We spent 2 weeks very, very clearly and plainly on evangelism. And we did that because the text took us to evangelism. And we talked about motives and mindsets and methods or kind of like styles of evangelism. Jesus gave this great picture that stays with us to professional fishermen. He said, hey, let me take you from being fishermen to fishers of men. And the whole trade is leave this life and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You don't know how to do that yet, but I'm going to make you. And evangelism is fishing for souls, not to capture, kill, and eat them like we do fish, but to capture them for Jesus and to get them rescued by Jesus. Fishermen go where the fish are at. It's kind of funny because sometimes as Christians, we might think, well, I'm sitting here, I'm ready to share the gospel here at church on a Sunday, lest, you know, should any wanderer come in. And that could happen, but that's a little bit like a frying pan, like just waiting for a fish to jump into your frying pan. And you're like, I'm here and I'm waiting. There are methods and tools and mindsets to say, hey, go to where the fish are. Hey, keep your mouth shut so you don't scare fish away. Use this kind of bait for this kind of fish. Go at this time. And all these kinds of things. If we do that for a meal, how much more for the souls of people? That we'd be intentional and thoughtful about how to do it. So I would just say this, our confidence, our collective confidence as Christians is growing in this. And like any good thing you ever endeavor to do, you will be tempted to give up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when we were back there. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. What ministry do we have? Why do we not lose heart? Let me show you another text from chapter 3. Such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. We don't lose heart because God gives us all that we need to share the gospel. Verse 6 says this, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, so we're growing in our confidence. We recognize, God, it's all from you, or else I'm not going to have any impact. And we have this purpose, this ministry, being ministers of a new covenant. We're ambassadors. God makes his appeal to lost sinners through who? Us, Christians. Not the preacher, not the full-time missionary. Regular, everyday Christians. That's who God's making his appeal through. So today is quite simply this, that real life ministry is fire and requires fire. And again, there's just sort of a double ring here. If you don't have teens or young adults that are in your household, the first fire refers to something being awesome or amazing or yes, like just really, really good. And the second one is, whoa, hot, scary, ow, stop. I want this to end, run away. Okay, that's what we're talking about. There is great to this life in Christ that we have, and there is gross to this life in Christ that we have. And I'm going to sort of parse those out in our text this morning. I want you just to listen. I'm going to read the whole text, and we'll come back to it. Verse 1, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. You with me? All right, nothing's on the screen. Look at your Bible. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet we are well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Whew! All right, put yourself in my shoes. How do you preach that? There's a lot here. There's so much here to get to. I'm not going to try to get to all of it, or else we might be here a long time, and I still wouldn't get to it. I just commend the scriptures to you. Keep going back over it. Keep pouring back over this and gleaning what is here. But I'll say this. In a sense, Paul is giving his philosophy of ministry here. He's saying, here is how I do this. This is what comes with being a minister of the new covenant. Not of the law, but of the Spirit. He is desperate for the Corinthians. This is an overarching thing. He is desperate for the Corinthians not to receive the grace in vain. He's been building this case, saying, stay with me. Corinthian church, friends, family members, brothers and sisters, stay with me because I'm with Christ. Stay committed and connected to Christ. They were being tempted and pulled away. They were ready to bail on the whole thing. He's been building his argument towards us, and today it's like just the blunt reality of it. Here's what reality is. This is the life God is proposing to you. Every proposal is not just hey, do you want to marry me? It's a proposal to a lifestyle. Jesus proposes to us, hey, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I don't know all of that means, but I am leaving this life of fishing for fish. I'm following this one. This is what Jesus is inviting them to. Remember the culture, and this just sounds so much like my hometown, San Jose. The culture they were living in, the culture Paul was preaching to, the people were embedded in was this. They were success-mad, even image-driven, uber-ambitious. And the culture had seeped into their hearts. It had seeped into their mind and their worldview, and it was oozing out of their choices. They were being enamored with things that were temporal and didn't really matter. They were dismissing, forgetting, and just sort of like, the stuff that was actually gold. So what I want to do this morning, if you're taking notes, I'll lay this out so you can kind of see how to write this. But I want to talk about the good of life in Christ and the gross of life in Christ. Like, is gross of life in Christ biblical? The word gross isn't in there, but all these hardships, things that we just go like pimples was part of my middle school years. It just was part of it. It was the good, bad, and the ugly. And I'm like, that's just there. And it was kind of gross. I just had to get through it. There's parts like that in Christianity. Anyone have their exercise band? I forgot to bring mine a few weeks ago. If you come once in a while, you get things. Dan, stretch it. I know you're a strong guy. He's going to stretch it. Watch this. He's going to stretch it. All right. What that is teaching is this. Dan was in men's group and he snapped it. Like, he was messing around. He's like, sorry, I was just testing the strength of it. What that's showing is this. When I talk about the good and then the hard, It's not like it's that clean cut in the text even, and it's not that clean cut in my life. It's not that clean cut in your life either. When you're going through things, there's nuance to it. You're like, is this a good, easy thing or a hard thing? You're like, yes, both and neither. I don't know. It's hard to say. That's just showing there's tension in these things. And we don't help God out by saying, I'm okay being motivated. Like, the love of Christ compels me. I like that verse, but I don't like a couple verses earlier that says, because of the fear of God, I'm going to share my faith. Fear of God doesn't sell in our culture. Love of God does. I think I'll stick with this one. We do not help God out by removing those tensions for his name's sake or for our life. Does that make sense? So we're gonna wade in and try to sort of look at the good and then secondly, the bad or the hard, but it's not really that clean cut. So number one is this. Fire, the great of life in Christ. I just have to say, part of why I wanted to share the mic with some of you. I've just been thinking about this week, how great it is to be in Christ. I think about that every day, to be honest. But particularly as I think about this, I just go, man, it's just incredible to be on mission for God. This is the Christian life. And again, it's not just for full-time paid pastors. It's not just for missionaries or seminary professors, but it's the everyday Christian life. And this passage tells us something utterly remarkable. I am on the back end of at least a week of sitting with this and a couple of cups of coffee, but I'm telling you, you can get there. Like, you will get excited about this because here's what it tells us. None of us are actually on a mission for God. We are on a mission with God. That's so crazy powerful. Verse 1 says, working together with him. Please stop and just let that sink in. That what we are doing in life and ministry and life are blended into one. That's why this series is Real Life Ministry. All of us are in ministry. We're all servants of Jesus Christ. It's our identity. It's not hyperbole or cute Christian thinking to say that God and I are teammates in what we do. This is why it's so convicting to a Christian to enter, to take Christ with our body into places Christ would never go and do and see and think and speak. I think he would go most any place. And he did go most every place. But are we taking Christ there with the way and motive and heart of Christ? Some of us are weak in certain areas. I've never been an alcoholic. I've struggled with sin, so I get it. But for me to go into a bar and say I'm witnessing for Jesus, I could do that with pure conscience. I like a high-quality root beer, so I'd be drinking that. But I could go there. It wouldn't be a dangerous place. For some of you in this room, that would be a very dangerous place. You wouldn't go there. But we can go anywhere and say God is our teammate. Did you know the NFL draft is going on right now? The NFL draft is where every team, how many teams are it? 26? Is that right? 22? 32, who knows? 32. 32 teams are hoping that this person they're drafting is the next great thing. And like everything at the beginning, they put on the hat, they hug, they high five, they weep. They're so happy. It's just a really cool thing to see this going on. And then we know the storyline. It's hard when people work together in every single setting. But they are hoping to get some teammate. Thinking about God as our teammate. When God is your teammate, that's just remarkable because we have all kinds of people kind of coming and going in here, accomplishing ministry and doing things, but all of us have God as our teammate. You're like, we could get a better pastor. Maybe we should draft for a better pastor. Maybe you should. I might actually vote for that. There's lots of better pastors. But you're like, you know what? We got Dave, but we got God. And that's a really good thing. If Dave ever breaks up with God and isn't on God's team, we need to get a new pastor. Catch this. No matter how great they are at what they do. No matter how much you like them, how much history you have with them, how much they accomplish, X, Y, Z. Last week we said this, it takes all kinds of people to reach all kinds of people. We're talking about styles of evangelism. By the way, if you are here this morning and you are taking notes, soaking in, going, oh, that's a good point, I need to look more at that later. Let me tell you the way this completes the learning for you. Go share it with someone else. Every disciple disciples. Every follower of Jesus helps other people grow in their faith. If you're a parent, grandparent, uncle, neighbor, human being, you have someone to disciple. I was driving home with my daughter, Everly. She was sitting in the next seat. And I said, Everly, we talked about styles of evangelism. What were they? And she's all boom, 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 boom. She rattles them off. Amazing note-taking. I knew she would get that one. Then I said this, Everly, which evangelism style do you think you are? She thought about it for 3 seconds. She said, I think direct. I'm like, I think you're right. I'm your dad. I think you're totally right. And the prompt was this, what is one thing you could move in to sort of lean into? God, I think I'm a direct evangelist. Like one who just like wants to say it how it is. What's one thing you could do to be mindful of opportunities where you could use that God-given directness for his glory? And we talked about it. It was an amazing conversation. So there's different types of evangelism style. Well, here's what I want to say that I didn't get to last week explicitly, but Jim covered me with communion. It's this. Every evangelism style is absolutely meaningless without God. If God is not your teammate, sermons are speeches. Worship music is just karaoke sing-along nonsense. Writing, it could be good writing, but it's just your opinion. Without God as our teammate, it doesn't matter what our evangelism style is. If we're out there without God as our teammate, God working together with us, we working together with him. He says, not in vain. How do we make sure we're not receiving the grace of God in vain? Paul answers his own question in the next couple of verses. And if you're taking notes under fire, the great of life in Christ, two big headings, okay? Embrace this moment and embrace reality. That's the two things I'm going to talk about right now. No slides are going to help you with that. Here's verse 2. It says, for he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Today is the favorable time. What are you waiting for? I would say the same to anyone in this room. If you are not teammates with God, if you have left God as your teammate long ago, what are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. Behold it. Notice it. Take hold of it. You're not here by accident. Paul's making two points. One is really simple and one is complex. Here's the simple one. The simple one is this. For he says, stop for a moment. Easy to read past that. He's saying that in the present tense. It means this. God is speaking right now. God's word is live. The Bible's unlike any book you'll ever read. It's why pastors and parents constantly commend it to their children. Please get in the Word. Give yourself to reading and understanding the Word, and then just live out what you're learning. That's it. That's the life of a Christian. Part of the exciting thing, how does God partner with us in teamwork? He speaks to us. God is speaking right now. As we read the scriptures, part of why I want my sermons loaded with God's word is God's word's eternal and has supernatural power. So whatever I'm yapping about over here, I'm trying to illustrate and draw out what's going on in the text. But whatever else I might say in any given Sunday, whatever exercise band I'm giving you or try to get you to help you understand, what I know is this, God's word doesn't return void. That means that as God's word is proclaimed, supernatural things go on. I'll just say Neighborhood Bible Church has not been an unintentional name choice. We've wanted to be very, very clear to people who are driving by that the kind of God we're going to talk about, the kinds of solutions and joy and hope and reality we're talking about is found in the Bible. So God says, that's a really powerful thing to know that he's speaking in this moment. But here's the second thing. This is a little bit deeper. You have to dig a little bit. But Paul is quoting something. You see these in quotes. What's he quoting? Almost all of your Bibles will have a hyperlink or some little note at the bottom that's telling you that's from the book of Isaiah. That's in the Old Testament. So Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, is quoting from the Bible. I am preaching a sermon to you quoting from the Bible. And what we could read, we don't have time to do this, but what we could read in that chapter is we would understand that God is talking to his capital S servant, Jesus. That's the identity of this person he's talking about. In a favorable time, I listened to you, Jesus, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you, Jesus. Now, here is the point that he is driving at. Paul is saying that today is the day of salvation, current times Paul, back in Corinth, because Paul is a servant of the servant. He is saying, my ministry today is an extension of what the promised Messiah came and completed and did. What did he do? He died on a cross. There's power that can empty out the grave. He rose from the dead, and we are now freed from the power of sin. We're freed from the penalty of sin. That's the good news that we have. That's the lightness of step that we have. That's the hope that was talked about. That's the fact that Joy's body outwardly is wasting away little by little, and his inner life is being renewed day by day. We see it. He's preaching the sermon to us by being here. By extension, we are carrying on the ministry of Jesus Christ. So embrace this moment. We all know God's mercies are new every morning. I don't know about you. Most times I turn that to myself. God, thank you for being merciful to me. But do you know that his mercies, one more day of him not coming back, is another day of salvation for people who don't know Christ? Embrace this moment. That's why today, I'm not just preaching another sermon. I don't know how many sermons I have left. I really don't. I think I'm in good health, but I don't know. So I want to embrace this moment. When we dismiss out of here and you open your mouth and you engage, be intentional. You just don't know how many times you're going to get to hug that person or wave or go, oops, I should have said hi to so-and-so. So we just embrace the moment that we're in. This is part of the fire it is of being in Christ. That's embracing the moment. Let me show you one more passage, by the way. This is Paul linking the hard along with this partnership. We know that all goodness comes at a cost. We learn very quickly that anything good in life you try to pursue has opposition. So check out Colossians 1:20. You can write this down and look this up later yourself. But him we proclaim, Paul says, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, listen to this, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works in me. How does God partner with us? How do we partner with God? What does it mean to work together with God? It means that when you open your mouth to share biblical truth, to point people to God, to aim at love, God's power is at work in you. You will not experience that if you aren't doing the things he told us to go and do. There's a unique power that comes when we say, in submission to you, I'm just on mission with you today. I'm yours. I'm on duty. Use me, Lord. We see the struggle. He toils at it. It doesn't just happen. All right, that's embracing this moment. Here's embracing reality. This whole series has the word real in it. Because Paul is just a realist. He's pointing out, this is what you're being called to. I told you this in my last letter. I warned you about it when I preached the gospel to you. I was not a prosperity preacher. And now I'm just reminding you here in the second letter that we have here in the Bible. His reality is this: life is great, grand, and beautiful. Life is miserable, boring, and ugly. It's both of those things. And Chapter 1, God comforts us in all our affliction. Chapter 1, he teaches us to rely on him and not ourselves. In him, all the promises of God still hold true. In Christ, he's yes and amen to everything God is doing. Chapter 3, we're being transformed into his image. Chapter 4, we know that this light burden that we're going through now, it's light because we compare it to the eternal weight of glory. Someone said that over here. I think Joe may have said that. That's all in our text. So all of this is the reality of Christ. Part of what we do here on a Sunday morning, God, help me realign with reality. Help me open scriptures. Help me sing songs. Help me recenter myself on what's real, because we get confused in the middle of the week. All right, so turning ourselves from one definition of fire, as in woohoo, awesome, to the other kind of fire, the regular everyday light amount. Ow, that hurts. That kind of fire. That's where we're going now. All right. This is part two. Part two is fire, the gross of life in God. Verse 3. It says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend. And when he's using the word commend, it's like he's been talking about this word commend for a while. It's like we introduce. We give our resume. This is what a Christian is. We introduce ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardship, calamity, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Stop. He says, want to know what a real Christian is? Watch them when they struggle. Commentators love to do this, but after you take great endurance, which might be sort of a heading, there's 9 calamities, hardships, difficulties, struggles in 3 different categories. So again, if your brain thinks this way, maybe you should be a Bible commentator. That's what Bible commentators do. It's actually pretty fascinating to kind of dig into that. We just don't have time. We don't have time to look into each of these, but I kind of hear it this way. Hey, you want to become a Christian? There's at least 9 calamities in 3 flavors, right? And like you don't even know which one you're going to get in which season, but they are coming at you. I promise you that. In fact, here's what's more. They are all in the plural. Don't you wish they were singular? Because then like the older you get in Christ, you're like, riots, check. I've done that. Beatings, woo-hoo! I'm done with that one. They're plural. And they're all preceded by this word, in. You're in it. Like it's not just you watch from afar, you are in it. So here's how we could summarize something about Christians. Hey, if you're a Christian, you are in troubles, plural. That is the Christian life. This helps inform how we talk about Christianity, by the way. We don't say, leave your life of sin and come be a slave of Christ and righteousness, and these temporal things will change for you. Many, 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 many times it gets way worse. You have some real hard decisions in front of you, but you won't regret it, not for a single second. What Christians do is we stay with it. When we're abused, like Jesus was abused, we stay with it. Great endurance might be the surest test of if someone is a real Christian or not. And you can't tell that until lots of time goes by. You can't tell if someone's still a Christian after life's hardships come through, after all the seasons of political change go from one end to the other end and back again 100 times. And as time just passes and you go, that one's still in Christ. They're still walking the narrow way. I still hear them talk about it like it's the grace of God, or else they too would be off on the sinner's path. So great endurance might be one of the absolute truest tests. Then in verse 6, he sort of switches to all of these graces or resources that a Christian has. Any Rocky Balboa fans out there? Rocky Balboa? I'm a child of, you know, sort of born in the 70s. I loved Rocky. The first book, Rocky, I had 3 brothers, and mom and dad bought us boxing gloves one Christmas after Rocky came out. They were taken away within 2 weeks, I think, because we were just beating the crud out of each other. They're like, I don't know if this is really fostering the kind of family culture we want. But Rocky Balboa could take a punch, am I right? I mean, that was his strength. You just keep wailing on this guy, and he just keeps getting up. And in the stands, you're like, yeah! Like, you could do it. And Christians could take a punch. Man, we just, like, it goes, what's in this guy? Like, how, I am wailing on this guy. But Christians don't just take a punch. They have all kinds of other things going for them. Look at this. Verse 6. He suddenly switches to all these sort of, it's almost like a fruit of the spirit kind of passage, isn't it? All these research, like these are the things we have. This is why I told you, you can't just separate the good and the bad. It's like, it's all sort of like blended up like a smoothie. So embrace reality. It comes with all the hard from verses 4 and 5. It comes with all this good. It just oozes out of how you do life. And finally, more of the paradoxical life that we live in Christ. I just highlighted some words so you could kind of see Dan back with his exercise band. Just, it's this, but it's this. It's this, but it's this. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we're treated as imposters, and yet actually we're true. As unknown, yet we're well known. As dying, and yet here we are. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. Here's what Paul may be saying here. Paul may be saying this. You're going to have a reputation from people under the sun. Those apart from Christ can't understand the ways of God. They don't understand the Bible. They're spiritually discerned. So you're going to have a reputation and things coming at you that are in this category over here. But actually, this audience of one, this God-stamped approval of who you are, it's actually this. And those who are in Christ see you as such. Remember, we no longer evaluate people according to the flesh. Paul says, we used to do that with Jesus. Got that one wrong. So we don't do that anymore. Now we see something totally different. There's something powerful about coming together with brothers and sisters week after week after week, and we know each other's like foils and flops and good things and all that. And we kind of get bored with people, like some people want the new and all of that. Showing up here almost every Sunday for 19 years, what's really powerful is I come and I marvel. I just look at people, I go, man, there are people who would walk by this person on the streets not having a clue the goldmine of a person that this person is. They are incredibly wealthy in relationships and in their love and life with God. And yet they might just be sort of misunderstood and walked right by. Let me throw up Charlie Kirk here for a second. I don't know of a more public or recent or easily identifiable figure than Charlie Kirk when I think of this passage. By the way, I combed through all his videos. I found Christian debating with him. So this is Christian Barber. He never told me he did this, but no, I'm just kidding. I picked on Peter last week. You might be next, so keep coming. He did lots of things. He started lots of things, all kinds of things. But I think he's best known. This is where I first got a hold of him, was he had these prove me wrong tables at college campuses. I was a college pastor for a lot of years. I really admired Charlie's ability to go into a college campus and write in a public forum and write in the belly of the beast of people who had lots of different ideas. He would put out something. There are only two genders, prove me wrong. He did one that said, he's on college campuses, college is a scam, prove me wrong. So he would just put out these, you know, I'm not sure if it's clickbait or rage bait or both of them, but he would just put these things out and he would invite people to come and talk with him. And I want to put forward this, that Charlie wasn't just murdered by a gunman, he was martyred for his faith. And here's why I would say that. It wasn't just his opinions or political party that got him killed, it was his convictions regarding Christ. Now, you might disagree with that, and I would say fine, but I would challenge you to let him speak for himself. It's not hard to find Charlie Kirk videos. There's tons of them. Let Charlie Kirk speak for himself. Watch an elongated thing and see something. Here's what goes on in our crazy world that we live in. We hear that this guy is da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He's all of these things, and so that's bad. I don't stand by that, so I hate him also. Rather than letting someone just speak for themselves. Now, here's what I've come to admire about him. He was bold and courageous for Christ. So he shared his faith in very public places. He was abused, mocked, and eventually killed for it. Him putting himself out there. I would challenge you also to read the book of Acts. And see if it doesn't read a little bit like some of what Paul did in the book of Acts, what Peter did in the book of Acts. It landed them in jail. It got them beaten, riots. These weren't metaphors Paul's talking about. He could be like, which riot do you want to talk about? Oh, there was this time once in Troas. Why don't you just start riffing on that? Because he's lived these things. Here's the point. You may not have liked his style or his friends, but he preached very biblical messages on current issues. And those are the things that got him killed. Here's what's interesting. A headline like this, and this may be from his own website, I'm not sure, but a headline like this is common and it's mistaken. Charlie Kirk is not against college students. There is no verses here. His aim was love. He was there to engage them. And many, many, many conversations would end with, no, but after the heated, and some of us are very uncomfortable with any kind of confrontation, after the heated exchange, hey, thank you. This has been a really good, I think this is really important for us. We've landed on two different places, but we've heard a well-reasoned argument for what we have. Thank you for coming. Over and over and over, there was gracious endings to that. This is the misunderstanding people have of Christians, by the way. Even by putting this up, some of you are like, wait, you're a Charlie Kirk fan? Yay! Or you're a Charlie Kirk fan? Boo! And so we immediately sort of compartmentalize. Many people, if not most people, no longer have a clear idea of what a real Christian is about. And so for us to show and demonstrate by word and deed, a clear picture is part of it. One of the results, by the way, I think, of him and his ministry is many have woken up to the war that we find ourselves in. All of our ideas have consequences. All truth is coming from some destination. It's like a train we jump on, and it is taking us to some destination. I'm reading a book called Christians in the Age of Outrage. I think it was written in 2018. It's by Ed Stetzer. I'd highly recommend it to you. It's all the more relevant. Many times I keep going back like, when was this written? Because the things he's talking about in 2018 are fanned into full-blown flame in 2026. Here's a lengthy quote I just want you to listen to. See if you can follow along. He says, as the volume turns up and the insults begin to fly, there is the inevitable temptation to either shrink into the background or match the level of intensity around us. And he puts this forward, church. This is killing our witness. Those two options. Those who fight drag the church down into the gutter, and those who flee abandon the world to its hopelessness. He goes on and says this, at the root of either choice is the desire for ease. It's easy to insult and yell. It is easy not to rock the boat, depending on our personality. Engaging the world is hard. It requires intentionality, faithfulness, love, courage. But I believe it is what God calls every believer to do. I believe that also. God calls every one of us to do the hard thing. What is that? To engage. This whole idea of trial by fire is just a known thing. You throw that out to anyone, people get that. You don't have to be Christian to understand that. But Christians view pain and hardship and trials by fire completely differently. One of you just said this. Huh? Elizabeth, to know these hard things we're going through are producing something. Here's what I wrote. You're reading my notes, Elizabeth, or maybe I was reading yours. There's good news and bad news about the trial by fire, the testing by fire, the refining by fire. It's producing something good, and it won't last. It's producing something good, and it won't last. Even a lifelong hardship, physically, emotionally, spiritually, like I just can't get past this, it won't last. There's coming a day your pain will end. That's really hopeful. Here's the third thing that just ties it all together. There is a refiner behind all of this. As a loving parent, I will not leave my children a nanosecond longer in a trial than is absolutely necessary. Because I love them immensely, I have them do hard things. I have them do things against their wishes on a regular basis. And the second row said, amen. They're not even listening. Listen in church. See, there you go. There's one right there. We do hard things because we love them, but I don't leave them in a hardship any longer. So if I, as a fallen dad, know how to do that, how much more God, our Heavenly Father? He's refining, he's producing things in us. You know, the artists in our midst, if you're a budding artist or you are an artist, I want to just say you are valuable in our community. The artists in our midst can say things in a 3.5-minute song that you're like, oh, that undoes me when I hear that song. Those lyrics put to that words like, yes, that's what I want, Lord. Make that true in me. And then there are artists who have the ability to say, let me go where words can't communicate and help you have some things expressed. I want to show you a piece that I saw at an art show. I was really moved by this particular piece of artwork. And I made it. No, I'm just kidding. That was my title slide. Here's the one I'm talking about. I was really moved by this in part because of there was a little write-up that came with it. And I rethought about this. It's called Refining Fire. That's what the artist titled this. And here's what the artist wrote. I have always struggled with change and the uncertainty of what's to come next, but I am learning that change also brings beauty. I chose to represent this feeling with fire. In nature, fire destroys and causes damage. However, it also promotes new plant growth and provides needed varieties in habitats. For example, some plants are only able to reproduce in the midst of fire. I feel that this is a beautiful representation of how God molds us into our best selves through trials. God turns our pain and suffering into new beginnings. Now, I so like this piece that I happen to have it with me, and I haven't bought it yet, but I happen to know the artist. That was my daughter, Tegan. So Tegan painted this, and when she told me about this a while ago, I was really moved by it. I just thought, wow, Tegan, that is really insightful. And then I was helping her on Friday, we're helping her pack up her dorm. She's moving back home. And I resaw this, and I resaw that little card. I said, oh, Tegan, that's 2 Corinthians 6 right there. Can I snag this painting and move it home early? So I'm going to leave this up ahead. Please be careful with it. But this is Tegan's painting. You can come and take a look at it a little bit later if you would like. I want to invite the band to come on up, and I want to close with three questions. And I modified these from a commentator I was reading. He said, I'm not going to take the time to go through each of these words, although that's worthwhile, but I leave you with four questions. I modified it down to three and added some of my own thoughts. But here they are. Number one, are you ready for the rest of your life to be hard and amazing? Because that's what life in Christ is. That's what I mean when it's fire and requires the fire. Jesus says, I came to bring life more abundant. That's more abundant in trials and hardships and misunderstanding, and more abundant in peace and security and joy than you can possibly imagine. Jesus was unashamed and unambiguous that life with him would be hard, but so incredibly worth it. That's an important question to grapple with. Here's number two. Are you committed to using only gospel-shaped means and methods for ministry? Paul is doing the hard thing. In fact, Paul was misunderstood because he was so different. You know who was winning the day? People who were tickling ears, people who were flattering others, people who just honed their craft and their style without substance that came from God's word. Paul was altogether different. In chapter 2, he said this, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, trying to sell you cheap snake oil, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ." Paul was committed to the word of God, and so must we. Here's number three, last one. Are you convinced that you can only find security, meaning, and satisfaction in Christ? I'll tell you the things that will try to trip you up. It's the things on this list. I hate riots, so I'm not going to be part of riots. I don't really like going hungry, so I'm going to find satisfaction elsewhere. I like my sleep. You don't want to see me around when I'm sleeping. I don't like being misunderstood. I don't like being taken out of context. I don't like conflict. I like to do things my way. All these things will be tempting you to bail on the Christ-like way. The security, meaning, and satisfaction he invites us into. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? And when the pastor says this, at least here's what we mean at this church. Nothing weird's going to go on right now. It's a chance for you to just sort of hone in. Be mindful of the fact that God is spirit. God is present everywhere. For those of us who are Christians, he says, I will come and make my home in you. I will dwell in you. So God, right now, for those of us who are Christians, we just ponder this reality that you are working together with us, even to understand what's being taught or asked or warned of us right now. We celebrate that. We invite that. God, as we sing, I pray that we would sing our response. Maybe we need to ignore the song and write out a 3-point philosophy of ministry ourselves today. God, some of us have a phone call to make, a text to make, a meeting to have. God, some of us on the drive home need to have a conversation with someone who shares our last name. God, whatever it is, we open ourselves to you. We trust that you are our life's purpose. And I would just invite you, if you are not a Christian today, today is the day of salvation. What does it mean to become a Christian? It simply means this. I have sinned. I'm agreeing with God that I'm not living the way I'm supposed to. I take myself from being Lord of my life and I trust in Jesus. He offers the free gift of salvation by saying, just call on me and you will be saved in an instant. And so if that's you, that's called repentance and becoming saved, born again. Would you please come and find me? I'm the guy with the green jacket. I'd love to talk with you. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.